Hebrews chapter 7, from verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Fürbittend für sie einzutreten.
Von Vers 6, now, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore.
Setzt einen Sohn ein, der für die Ewigkeit vollendet ist.
When, as I said, that gathering took place a week ago today in Breslau amongst extremists who believe in God as being one and who has not yet revealed himself. Ever since that day, I have had to reflect on this anew, and I have rejoiced in what a privilege it is that God has bestowed upon us. After all, it is not merely a matter of us knowing that God is one. There have never been many, and for all eternity there will be only one. But the question is surely this: what does this one God want? What is his plan for humanity? Why did he make a new beginning in the Son, who is perfected for all eternity, on the basis of the oath, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. From all eternity, God desired sons and daughters of God, who had come forth from him. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the first to rise from the dead, and we shall be like him in the perfection. If we examine Holy Scripture closely, we read as early as Genesis 1, God spoke, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Whether the Spirit of God descends and hovers over the waters, or whether he descends upon Christ, the Son, and the voice proclaims, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All of this is truly glorious and marvelous. Nevertheless, God remains one and the same God, even though he reveals and makes himself known in various ways, in order to fulfill his own plan of salvation for humanity, which simply consists in transforming children of men into children of God. It has become clear to me anew that it is not doctrine alone that is decisive, but rather the personal experience with God. After all, being children of God marks the beginning of our faith, the beginning of our walk with God, enabling us to tread this new and living way as people who have been born again and who therefore have no difficulty in walking this new and living way with the Lord. This made me think of two or three scriptures from the Gospel of John, specifically from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, here we read verse 13, the Gospel of John 1, verse 13. Perhaps for the sake of context, we should also read verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But that is not the end of it. It continues, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. True faith in Jesus Christ includes this experience with the Lord, that we are born again and have thus attained the adoption of sons and received the Spirit of adoption, so that we may say, Abba, Father. From the Gospel of John, chapter 3, I read this verse from the Menge translation with a sense of satisfaction. Of the 15 translations I possess, this one captures the point most clearly. John chapter 3, verse 15, that whoever believes may have eternal life in him. A truly wonderful scripture. This gets to the very heart of the matter. Not merely having eternal life in a general sense, but having eternal life in him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. Another scripture from John 3, verse 36, also very precious and worth considering in context. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but whoever disobeys the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here we note that obedience is added to faith. Everyone simply says, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Beautiful. But even here, the idea is not yet fully explored. I shall read it again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever remains disobedient to the Son, what good is faith accompanied by disobedience, when disobedience is as grave as the sin of witchcraft and separates us from God? Have you understood this? There are so many people who say they believe, and when you come to them with the proclamation of the word, then they have nothing to do. They can remain as they are and think they will be saved. No, we are grateful to God for showing us this narrow, living way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever truly believes in him will follow in his footsteps in obedience, as it is written, and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So obedience must be added to faith in our lives. After all, it is not my own thoughts that are being set out here, but the holy word of the Lord, taken to its ultimate conclusion. But whoever remains disobedient to the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So faith in Jesus Christ entails obedience, true faith, which has become a revelation to us and has brought about its effect within us, namely that we have become children of God, so that we may then serve and follow the Lord in obedience. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever remains disobedient to the Son shall not see life. A very serious statement. How often am I asked, is it really necessary to be baptized? These are the sort of questions people always ask. Sisters ask whether long hair is absolutely necessary. The same goes for clothing, whether one is still allowed to wear this or that or not. If there is a question, then we must pay attention anyway, for that means we have not yet received the answer from God, and disobedience still remains. Only when we can do God's will from the heart, in everything that is told us through his word, only then are we on the right path and stand rightly before our God. I said that too there in Breslau. I fondly remember that wonderful moment. It was truly remarkable when a Jew, a true Israelite, came up to me after the sermon, and he stared up here. He wasn't looking at me. He wasn't looking at my forehead. He was looking up, and he spoke half in German, half in Yiddish, and said, God has given you a strong neck. And I suppose he meant to say, God has given you a powerful voice. I just wanted to say, it is simply a matter of us realizing that God's word requires no further commentary. I simply had to say it, and I'm happy to repeat myself here today. We need no commentary on anything that has already been clearly and unambiguously conveyed to us in the Bible. Not even on clothing or on what God's children are to do before the Lord. In fact, there was really no need for anything further to be written. After all, everything has been illuminated. Everything has been written down. We preach so that people may know, or at least be reminded once more, what God truly requires of us and what is involved in following the Lord. We read the scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, here some time ago, but I would like to read it again. John 5, 39 and 40. Although this time the emphasis is to be placed on verse 40. Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And yet ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. It is simply a matter of us, as people who have become believers, actually having a connection with God, of experiencing fellowship with Him out of the very nature of God, and of knowing that we do not merely believe and accept with our minds what God has done and said, but that we have experienced it and live it out. From 1 Kings 17, another very well-known scripture, I would like to read the last verse. 1 Kings 17, the last verse, also very well known, verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. This too was part of what was said or set out. We all know that the word of God is the truth, and what is written in the Bible is yes and amen. But when it comes from your mouth, from my mouth, from the mouth of a Catholic priest, from the mouth of all denominations, what is it then? What is it then? Here, a woman was able to say, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth, not only in the Bible, not only in the mouths of the prophets, not only in the mouths of the apostles, not only in the New or Old Testament, that the very same word of God, when it is proclaimed by us, is and remains the same divine truth. That is actually my heart's desire. And I believe that every man who has ever been called by God to proclaim His word must be aware that we cannot simply say and write whatever we like about God's word. If we are to preach and if we are to write, then we must preach what the men of God have preached and write what they have written. There must be 100% agreement with it. I said yesterday to a Mormon who wanted to suggest that I should believe in Joseph Smith after all. I remained polite, but I didn't let him get a word in edgeways. Sometimes that's just how it has to be. You can remain polite, but if you have something better to say than the person who in this case really ought to be listening, then you are perfectly entitled to speak. And I simply didn't stop until the very end. Then I said my goodbyes. But that was a whole sermon in itself. I simply said at the end, God has forgotten nothing. I said, please do not think that he needed a prophet in the 16th or 17th or 18th or 19th or any other century to make up for what had previously been forgotten. I said, everything God intended for us is contained in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament. And that is what we believe with all our hearts and with all our souls. From Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Eternal life was promised long ago. It has been revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we consider God's way with humanity, we must say the following. Only those whom God includes in His plan understand what this is really all about. All others remain on the outside, watching, shaking their heads, perhaps even wondering, without having any direct part in what God has prepared for us. Returning to the Jewish professor who gave the interview last Wednesday, the veil still hangs over Israel. Just as Joseph only revealed himself to his brethren on the second occasion, so Israel will only recognize the Lord and Savior when He comes to them a second time, and they will look upon the One whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourneth for his only son. All in due time. Paul explained it so beautifully in his letter to the Romans in chapter 11. I would like to read out this very verse to you. Romans chapter 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? God has simply ordained it this way, because in His plan it was not only one people who were to be saved and blessed, but as He promised to Abraham, in thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Not just one people, all peoples, tongues and nations are destined by God to be saved, provided they believe, place themselves at the Lord's disposal and wholeheartedly dedicate their lives to Him, rather than persisting in their own ways. God's way is quite different from what we often imagine. But I have also reflected on this. In the Old Testament, the promises concerning the first and second coming of Christ are so closely linked that they were spoken in the same breath, and it was not possible to distinguish that a period of time would lie between them, and so everything was expected to happen all at once. Even the disciples asked, "Is it not at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" They thought the kingdom would be established. It will be established, but only when the time of grace is over, when everything has found its place in accordance with the course of God's plan of salvation. As we have often said before, how grateful we can be that God has taken us out of all confusion, out of all our own speculations and teachings, and placed us right at the heart of His Word, anointing our eyes with holy eye salve, so that we may recognize Him and His plan for us. This brings to mind once again the scripture from John 17 and also the parallel scriptures from 1 John 5. For the former concerns our Lord and the kind of His revelation as a human being, whilst the latter concerns our inclusion in this great plan of God. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. 1 John chapter 5, a scripture very familiar to us all. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We see why the revelation of God in Christ was necessary to include us. It may be difficult for us to understand, as Brother Branham emphasized so strongly, what election and predestination mean, referring to the scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, which is also very familiar to us all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Many take issue with this election before the foundation of the world. But look, if we now consider the entire human race, which I believe currently numbers around 6 billion, and if we then count back through all the time that has already elapsed, then many people have been born into this world and have also departed from it. But in essence, they were all already in Adam. It began in Adam. The beginning was made with him. Thus, from God's perspective, we were in Christ, we were in him. Then he was revealed in the flesh, so that we who are here in the flesh might become believers, so that we might receive eternal life, attain sonship, and thus he might be the firstborn, and we the firstborn. And just as he was chosen before the foundation of the world, as Peter writes, and as it is also stated in Revelation, so too have we been chosen before the foundation of the world, namely to believe, as Scripture says, to follow the Lord in obedience, and to do what we know to be right before God, and to avoid what we know will cause us to fail before him. If only God could place this fear of God within our hearts, not fear of punishment, but reverence for the living God, whose word speaks to us, from whose divine seed we have been born again, to be of the same nature as him. How often have we said this here? I also read the verse from John 20 last Sunday. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This word is not merely there for us to read or even to discuss. By it, it has been clearly revealed to us. Just as Christ was begotten by God, as the Son, and called him his heavenly Father, so we are begotten by God through the same word and the same Spirit, and are born again unto a living hope. And in light of this, Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. We believe in oneness, but we believe that the one God reveals himself in heaven as the Father, on earth in the Son, and in the Church through the Holy Spirit, whilst remaining one and the same. It was precisely in order to carry out and bring to fulfillment his own plan of salvation that he revealed himself in this way. When completion comes, what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 23, specifically in verse 28, will be fulfilled. Then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who has subjected everything to him, and then God will be all in all. Just as it was in eternity, before God, as the Logos, emerged from the primordial fullness to become active, so the revelation of God will once again culminate in that. And that is why Jesus said on several occasions, "Believe that I came forth from God." I am so grateful to the Lord that this is not merely a doctrine. It was a purpose-driven revelation from God in the Son here on earth to lead the sons and daughters of God into glory. And it is precisely this that we have not merely understood as a doctrine. We have been allowed by grace to experience it. And we can say with John, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him." In Hebrews we have read that he has become a faithful high priest, appointed by an oath. In the Old Testament, they came and went. They were replaced time and again as a result of death. Here one came, who though he died in the flesh, but then pulled out the sting of death, stripped death of its power, and has brought life and immortality to light for all those who have risen with him to a new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I would like to read a scripture from Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. What a glorious word. Oh, that what we are about to read here in verse 10 and in the verses that follow might come true. Colossians 2, from verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Not only did the fullness of God dwell in Christ, in the human body here on earth, but that very same fullness of God, which was in Christ, has since Pentecost taken dwelling in the Lord's church. And you have the fullness, not just a part of this fullness. One might well say, in Christ was the fullness, and in the church a fraction or a little of that fullness. But that is not what is written here. I shall read it again. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you possess the fullness in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead.
Der ihn aus den Toten auferweckt hat. Auch hier.
Here too, the word does not speak in the future tense, but as is fitting for God and in keeping with Him, it is finished, it has happened. Let us simply allow God to work within us what has long since been a divine reality, so that it may be made manifest through our lives. Verse 13 reads, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Hallelujah. That too is true. Beloved, may the Spirit of God succeed today in carrying us across this threshold. It is not enough merely to hear it. There must also be an inner assent as we listen, and then the expectation that God's word will be fulfilled, for it speaks only of divine realities and recounts what has truly happened. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He took away our transgressions. He paid our debt. He forgave our sins. Whoever doubts this will die in their sins, not because it has not been forgiven and blotted out, but because in that case you have not personally claimed that forgiveness for yourself. The greatest gift must be accepted. Oh, I am happy to repeat myself. May God grant us grace so that we do not merely read, hear, and contemplate these things, but inwardly go along with them, experience them, and say, "Lord, you have done this for me too. I belong to the multitude whom you have redeemed. I am your possession. I have been buried with you and raised with you to a new life." We read on in this chapter, specifically verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." No matter how great the debt was, we are free. As Moses was told in the Old Testament, "Count off 7 Sabbaths, and on the day following the 7th Sabbath, blow the trumpets and proclaim the year of Jubilee." That was the acceptable year of the Lord. Everyone, no matter how many debt notes there were, no matter how high the debt, when the year of redemption, the year of Jubilee came, it was indeed a cause for rejoicing. All those who were enslaved, those who were in debt and could not lift up their heads, counted the years, and then the months, and then the weeks, and then the days. And on that particular day, when the trumpets were heard and the year of the Lord was proclaimed, no one looked back or worried about debt anymore. Debt was forgiven. The debtors were free. Beloved, the proclamation of the gospel is a divine acquittal for all who believe from the heart in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this faith is then accompanied by obedience. Once one has become a believer, baptism follows, and with baptism comes the path of obedience to the Lord in every area of life. I shall now read verse 15 of Colossians 2, because it simply belongs here. Colossians 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. God triumphed in Christ over all the power of Satan. I hope this sermon doesn't find its way into that particular house. If it does, then so be it. But there was a very dear sister who was sorely afflicted by the enemy, year in, year out. In her home, in her flat, all hell was literally breaking loose. One time they were drilling, always something different. They had broken in, cleared away beds, and rearranged everything. It was simply chaos. And I thought to myself, if only this sister would once profess her faith in the power of God and deny the power of Satan, which has after all been defeated, then the power of God might be revealed and triumph over all the devil's schemes. And lo and behold, that is exactly what happened. And I recount this with a very joyful heart, because year in, year out, I have witnessed this situation at close quarters time and again. The sister could not stay at home. She wanted to spend the night here and there and went from door to door, from one brother or sister to another, because the devil was with her. And lo and behold, it came to pass that the Lord ordained it so, that not long ago, we went to this flat with a few brothers, and we went there not relying on our own strength, but with perfect faith in God's victory on the cross of Calvary in Jesus Christ our Lord. And what can I say to you? This sister has now become a ray of sunshine, a living testimony to what God has done for her. There hasn't been a single haunting since. The whole haunting was over. The Lord has revealed His victory. Beloved, we must take God at His word. Everything the devil does is a lie. You must not believe a word of what he does. Even if it happens, reject it and do not accept it, for that is the only way. If we get caught up in what the devil does, these are all just things he makes people believe. I've been here and there, but every time I arrived, those things never happened. They always happened before I arrived. But when they do happen to us, namely for the good, so that the evil has come to an end. How often are people plagued? They don't know which way to turn. And when the moment comes, when faith becomes revelation, when it truly sinks into the heart, and God can reveal His glorious victory, then we are all glad. We don't just sing, "Jesus is the victor," we believe it. And how wonderful it would be if we were to declare everything that is not of God to be non-existent, and everything that is of God to be already present by looking upon the Invisible One as though we saw Him, and trusting Him completely and wholly, so that He may make manifest in all our lives the victory He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Beloved, let us briefly summarize what we have considered together here today. On the one hand, we live in a serious time, a time like Sodom and Gomorrah, a time when people no longer wish to be chastened by the Spirit of God, not even believers. You can read God's word to them, yet they repeatedly seek excuses and wish to find a way that does not even exist. There is only one way, and that is our Lord Himself, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "Ye search the Scriptures, thinking that in them you will find eternal life, and it is indeed they that bear witness of me, yet you do not wish to come to me to receive eternal life." We see that people seek and follow their own way, which leads to destruction. Then we see a remnant that finds no place in this world, that cannot really be categorized. Let us be quite honest. Where is there a place for us? There is no place for us in any denomination, any organization, nowhere at all. But we have found our place in the Church of the Firstborn, and for that we are grateful to God. I believe we can confidently say, even when threats are issued by the Vatican, the Lord will be with us always, even to the end of the world. I was recently in Burgenland in connection with a meeting in Pressburg. And listen, this is not a criticism of any particular people or country. Perhaps it happens everywhere. But there, the vicar, who teaches religious education at the school, the children were present in the house. He said the following to me: "The priest who teaches religious education asked the question, what mistake was made at the Council of Constance? And anyone who knew the answer would surely have replied that Hus was burned at the stake." And do you know what the priest said? No, that wasn't the mistake. The mistake was that only Hus was burned at the stake, and not all his followers as well. Now you can see, not everything is always spoken freely. Some are wiser and keep it to themselves. Others chat about it in school or outside school, because they don't expect it to be heard or passed on. But believe me, we are likely to enter a very brief and serious period of trial. And if this is how the Lord leads us, God has already made provision for it. Martin Luther said, back then, after Hus has been burned, they have condemned a little goose to death, but a great swan will appear, over whom they will have no power. God has used different men at different times, and we are now living in the days of the completion of God's work. And may it please the Lord of Lords and the head of the church to bring his work to completion in these days and to grant us courage and joy. Let no one worry about the future. As the day goes, so goes the strength. When the time comes, God will give us the strength to resist everything or to persevere until we truly pass from faith to sight. In this gathering too, we should not fail to thank God for sending his servant and prophet, our beloved Brother Branham, to our generation, to draw our attention to things that no man had known or would ever have told us. A prophetic ministry was needed in this prophetic age to bring the whole world anew to the people, illuminated from on high by divine revelation. Blessed are those who hear it, who believe it, and who receive it. May the word become divine reality in all of us. And may God begin a triumphal march in his church until we pass from believing unto seeing. To him, the Almighty God, be praise and honor, glory and worship, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand. Heavenly Father, today we wish to offer you our thanks together as with one voice. Beloved Lord, you have done great things. You have not only given promises, you have fulfilled them. You have made them come true. We too may proclaim, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Lord, you are the same Lord who is present, who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and who will soon return. Reign amongst us. Make all the enemies whom you have defeated your footstool. Lord, we proclaim the victory of God, which took place in Christ on the cross of Calvary. Satan, take note, submit, be gone. You have lost your claim to all God's children. They are free. Blessed and praised be thou, O Lord, now and forever. faithful Savior, grant us, alongside living faith, the obedience to live with you, O Lord. Lead us in the right path for your name's sake, and be with us all. Together we also thank you, beloved Lord, that we may recognize the signs of the times and the message of the hour and your work in our days. We thank you that by grace we may be part of your divine plan of salvation, a part of your bright church. May the whole fullness of the Godhead, O Lord, as it was revealed and dwelt in you here on earth, in the flesh, in human form, dwell in your church and be revealed through your church until God's full victory has been accomplished and no enemies rise up anymore, but all have been brought low and subdued to the footstool of your feet. Beloved Lord, heaven is your throne and the earth the footstool of your feet. Here on this earth, you will bring your victory to pass and bring it to completion and crown your people with a triumphal procession and then take them into the transformation and the rapture. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. It is a reality for us. We shall behold you. We shall be like you, for we shall see you as you are. Blessed and praised be you. We give thanks for Golgotha. We give thanks for the holy blood of the Lamb. We give thanks for the holy word of God. We give thanks for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we, your people, thank you with all our hearts and with all our souls for everything in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.